we would consider this evening in our continually preaching the whole counsel of God in the light of the Bible and the creeds of the church, Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm reading here in the translation in the back of the Psalter. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is no. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And then the question, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? And the answer is yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. This, beloved, is the Catechism's explanation of the total depravity of man. And we want to ground this instruction in the Bible, of course. And so we want to turn for our perspective and grounding this evening to 1 John chapter 5. The Apostle John is in this last chapter here, especially emphasizing the assurance of salvation, the assurance of people of God in this world that we have by the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, the victory that's overcome the world. So we're going to read the whole chapter of 1 John 5. Hear now the Word of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, that is, does not keep on sinning in a sinful lifestyle. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So, beloved, we consider the truth of the total depravity of mankind. We consider the total depravity from John's perspective of this whole world that lies in wickedness. We consider this in light of the purpose of the Catechism to teach us of our own sins and miseries and how great they are, that we might know the comfort of the gospel and be delivered from the sins and miseries and the guilt that is ours by nature. We are told here of the origin of evil and of the depravity of fallen man, his utter and hopeless and helpless depravity from which he cannot be delivered except God give him life from the dead by the regenerating Holy Spirit. We are so instructed in these things, not because the Catechism is merely interested in doctrine, but it is interested that we be interested in what is our only comfort in life and in death, in belonging to Jesus Christ, in knowing that from which we've been delivered, and knowing how great a deliverance it has been, and how great grace is to take us from the world which lies in wickedness, that we might be a praise to God forever. This doctrine of total depravity, therefore, is needed for us, and needed for us as well as these other doctrines in the light of the world in which we live. This is a world that denies the true nature and extent and hopelessness and helplessness of the misery of man. It thinks it has no need, therefore, of the good news that is in Jesus Christ, the good news of Him who saves from sin and misery. This is a world that publishes and impresses upon its citizenry new definitions of good and evil, and insists on imposing its will and its good and destroying evil as it sees it. This is the world we live in. Need I even instruct you in this? You know it by living in this world. You know it through the media, its publication of its gospel, its good and its evil. What is the good of this world in which we live? It's inclusivism and tolerance. Let's include everybody, illegally here or not. Let's include everybody, no matter what they think of themselves and their gender by birth. Let's include everybody, regardless of their sexual preferences and proclivities. Let's include everybody, regardless not only of religion, but regardless of the destructiveness that they cause in society. Inclusivism and its tolerance. This is the good of the world. Materialism and science, so-called. This is the constitution, really, of the world. We live by what we see. We live by the experts. They are the new papacy of this religion of man. And then there is the religion, of course, of free will. Whatever man chooses. That's not just the Arminian problem, that's the world problem. Whatever man chooses is what is good, as long as it's not destructive. Whatever a woman chooses to do with her body and with her baby in the womb, that's okay, because choice is king, and the woman or the man is God. Especially what people choose, which is for the good of society as a whole. For us who are in this on this good spaceship Earth together, we are here for the ride and the duration. Let us not nuke the whales. Let us not do anything but save the Earth. Let us, in fact, be those who are this good society together. So that's the good. And what's good as well, and especially does it seek to ally itself with this good, the world seeks the good of religious institutions who themselves go along with its inclusivism, its scientism, its evolutionism, and its whatever man chooses for himself is what is good. That's indeed one of the great powers of this world. It claims to be a religion and to have the religions even of the mainline churches of Christianity and evangelicalism. This is its evil. Its evil is the opposite of inclusivism, intolerance. It's evil, this is what the world defines as evil, is dogma. It's evil is biblical Christianity. We are the bad guys, according to this world. This is not just a white supremacy thing that they're attacking. They're attacking the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the Word. This is what we are against in this world. This whole world that lies in wickedness. And its salvation, its gospel, is deliverance from this evil. It's a promotion of a good society and a silencing and persecution of the believers. So we want to revisit this timeless doctrine of total depravity, of this relevant doctrine of today, of the truth as is taught in the Heidelberg Catechism and is taught in the Word of God. In fact, to help us is the Apostle John and the Holy Spirit who inspired him, who would give us a proper worldview and who would instruct us for godly living in this totally depraved world. He also would give us great ground for assurance that we will be kept in the love of God, who is our God totally, in this totally wicked world. For John writes, 1 John 5:19, and this will be a text which will be a focus of our attention, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, or in the wicked one, in the devil, in communion with him. We are the children of, we know we are of God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one. So let's consider, first of all, under the theme of the total depravity of the world, what is unique, and altogether unique, and a divinely inspired worldview. Secondly, we want to consider the Christian worldview, the Christian view of things, the comforting Christian view. And finally, this is for a godly life in this world, but not of it. John here makes a comment, and it's not an aside. He's been speaking of things like this throughout his epistle, of the world. He speaks of the fact that the whole world lies in wickedness or in the wicked one. A strong case could be made for the fact that the wicked, or ha paneros, is a definition or a statement, a reference to the devil, the evil one, as it often is in the scripture. And so I take it to be. The whole world lies in the wicked one. So we're told here something in the world, in distinction from we who are of God, the world that is in the wicked one is this place, this cosmos, this ordered, structured society of unbelievers. This world is under the control of unbelievers and also under the control of the devil in whom this world is. We are in this world. The world is in the devil, this fallen world. The mass of people, not of God. That's what we would say the world is. We would call this world simply society. In all of its culture, in all of its education, its philosophies, its causes, its goals, its togetherness, its governments, this whole world lies in the wicked one, in connection with him, in vital connection with him. It lies in the wicked one. That's an unusual word at this point, but it's a word that's used for many different references in the Bible, like the baby Jesus lying in the manger, lying down prone, the pure one, the Son of God, in that humble condition of lying as a babe in a manger. But here, the impure world lies in the wicked one, as if reposing, not struggling at all, but completely under his command. You would think of slavery or abjection or pronation or some humbled servant of the devil here lying and there for the bidding of the Satan to do whatever he wants. And so there's this surprising description of the world here, this place of unbelieving people and this society. It's simply pronate, lying flat out before the devil to do his bidding, not struggling to get out of its depravity of its evil, but there rather complacent in the clutches of the devil. And so you have this picture as of a corpse, something dead, something lying as in a cemetery, which this whole world is. It is wicked, in fact, due to its connection with the wicked one, the devil. And you know, 1 John 2:15-17, John has spoken of the world in the same way. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So here you have a picture, really, of what it is that this world is we live in. And it's called the whole world. The whole world, all of it, lies in the wicked one. It is related to him. It is not lying with one foot on the pearly gates of heaven, one foot in raised up above its indignities and its improprieties and its perversities. It's wholly and completely in the wicked one. Now, beloved, this is simply one passage that reflects the entire clear biblical truth of the depravity of mankind since the fall of Adam. Depravity is simply, and total depravity, is simply the condition in which human beings find themselves as a result of the fall of Adam into sin. We read here that the fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And then question 8 of Lord's Day 3, are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So this is it. This is the description that the Catechism gives and the Bible gives of the sinful condition, the unrighteousness of fallen creatures. As John describes, the whole world is lying in the clutches of the devil. It is what the Bible says elsewhere in the prophet Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It's due to a heart that is corrupt, desperately wicked, so that no one can know the lengths and the breadths of its wickedness. It is this world comprised of individuals whose minds are enmity against God. Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is a world whose will is depraved, so that the Bible even says we are born dead in trespasses and sins, and we are by nature children of wrath, even as others. This is, in fact, the explanation of the Canons of Dort. Canons chapter 3 and 4 and the third head of doctrine. I read, therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto, and without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. They're neither able nor willing to return to God to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. So the Church of Jesus Christ is decidedly clear. Human nature is totally depraved. It's not, in fact, a case of our being born, or being such that we follow a bad example. That was the idea of Pelagius, who said we're not born corrupt, we're just those who have a bad example, and we become bad. Well, the Bible says, by nature, even we are children of wrath. When it says that in Ephesians 2, it's describing the fact that something that is essential to our being as humans is corrupt, so that God is angry with us. It's not an incidental, is our sin. It's not something we elect to do and then we become sinful. It's not even something we're taught to do and we follow a bad example in order to become. We are by nature, by our birth, those who are sinful and have this terribly and totally depraved nature and sinfulness about us. Now, the reason for all of this corruption is because of the first parents, Adam and Eve. Adam was made the head of the human race. This is the truth here in the Catechism of the original sin of man. And I read, for example, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, an outstanding passage of the original sin of man. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. It was a type of him who was to come. So there you have it. Adam, children, young people, was made to be a unique individual, made a type of Christ who would be the head of the church, made one who was this head, a representative, a covenant being, so that in him was the whole human race. When Adam sinned, therefore, and rebelled against God, according to Genesis 3, when he took of the forbidden fruit from Eve, the whole race fell in him. In Adam, we all sinned. In Adam, we all died. People might say that's not fair, but this is simply the way that God has made us, and Adam himself was responsible for that sin. What the Catechism does not bring out is that behind Adam was the devil. Where does man's corrupt nature come from? It answers Adam and Eve in paradise. But before that, we know from the Bible, the devil is the one who instigated the crime of treason against God. The devil deceived Eve. She was the first in the deception. The devil himself rebelled against God and drew the third part of the angels with him into this corrupt state and this depravity of devils, and so that they're cast to the earth. The devil is behind this all, and this is exactly what John is alluding to when he says the whole world lies in the wicked one. It's because the wicked one is the author of their sin, and the wicked one is the prince of this world, according to Jesus himself, under God, but who rules over the world so that it is in his clutches. This is the truth, and the Bible is clear here. That means not God is the origin of this total depravity. Not God. The human race is, and the devil is, but not God. John would say why, in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We know that a good God cannot be the author of sin. The Catechism and original sin, the doctrines of the Church, do not implicate God. God, however, is the one who is the judge, and who has visited upon the heads of sinners the iniquity into which they plunged themselves. He is the one who says, in the day you eat of it, you shall die. And when they did, they did. They died. The death began so that Adam's breath was shortened. His life was now shortened so that it would be a brief 900 years instead of the forever life that could possibly have been his if he had not sinned, though that's speculation. Not in the decree of God. This is exactly, though, the way that it would have been according to the justice of God. But Adam died. And with him, he began the spiritual death. He was totally depraved, denying his sin. And we know the rest of the sad story. God is the one who judges sin. He visits sin and iniquity with the total depravity as a judgment and the slavery to the devil. But God himself is not implicated in it. And so, beloved, we have this truth of the total depravity of mankind. Now we want to see how the Catechism itself reminds us, or John himself reminds us, that we are not of that world. This is a very comforting aspect of this text here. In 1 John 5, the lead part of the verse says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under or in the wicked one." We know we are of God. Now, if John has set forth in the second part of this verse, the worldview, the whole world lies in wickedness or in the wicked one, here is the Christian view. We know we are of God. What John is doing here is distinguishing the people to whom he writes from the world of which he writes. There is this world, it's in the devil. And even of the devil, its origin is from him. But there is this people, and that's you, to whom he writes and to whom I preach, who are of God. And you know that. You know you are of God. This is a very important part of our Christian view of things. We talk of sin. We start out in the Catechism how great our sins and miseries are. But this, beloved, is to remind us of our great comfort that we are not those who are not delivered from these sins. We are delivered from them. We are of God. We're not of the world. And here I want to bring out what I believe is a valuable and pertinent point. Because we're not of the world, beloved, we're not in the wicked one, that means we are not totally depraved. Now, as much as some people and some theologians and preachers may teach this, it is wrong. We are not totally depraved according to the view of what total depravity is. Here, there is a distinction made between we, who are of God, and the whole world that lies in the wicked one. We do not lie in the wicked one. We are not of this world. We are crucified to it. We are in Christ Jesus. We are of God. Therefore, we are not totally depraved. Now, that means that we are not in bondage to sin. That means that we do not have to sin. That means that we can make the choice of our sanctified will to do the good. We do not have to give in to sin. We can say no to sin. In fact, 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, we've overcome the world by faith. This is so very important for the Christian life. The devil would want us to give up. Some theologians, I fear, when they say, oh, you're totally depraved, beloved, and you'll never know if you're a child of God, beloved, they say that to the great consternation of the people who say, well, then I can't even overcome this sin that's besetting me. Well, beloved, that's all wrong. It has to do with a misunderstanding of the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity is for those who are not regenerated. Notice, we are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good, inclined toward all evil. Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Beloved, we are born again. I'm speaking to the living and not to the dead, I trust. And if there be any here who are dead, I bid you rise from the dead. And you cannot do it, but the Word of God shall do it. And therefore I plead with you, rise from the dead. Stop being dead. I command you, come out of the grave. But for all of that, we're preaching here to the living. This is a congregation of the living. And we want to know how great our sins and miseries are because we want to know how great our Savior is. And we believe in Him. Now, having said that, though we're not totally depraved, we have what's called a totally depraved nature. And that's important to remember, too. It's called the old man in the flesh. So that, Paul, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. There's a struggle. We have this thing in us, this old Adamic man. We are delivered indeed, and we are not totally depraved in ourselves, in Christ, but in ourselves, in our flesh, we are still sinful and we cannot do anything. That's why Jesus says, you cannot, without me, you cannot do a thing. Without abiding in Him, we cannot do a thing that's good. Without drawing from His power and believing in Him, whatever is not of faith is sin. This is the dilemma we're in as those who know what's right and who have such trouble doing it. Well, beloved, but we know we are of God. That's the important thing here. John leads us into this very important truth of Christianity. There's this world, but we are of God. Meaning we are in God. We are in communion with Him. We are in Christ. We are of God because Jesus is our Savior. Sin is not the last word here. Sin is abolished in Jesus' blood. That's what we believe. That's what we know and taste and see by being in fellowship with Him. By the grace of God, we're called out of the world. You see, here is the picture. There's Christians and there's the world. And Christians are set and we're higher than the world. That's how the Bible describes us. We're in a city on a hill. On a hill above the world. And there's not this, the picture here of a Christian who has 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in heaven, 1 foot in the kingdom of heaven. But a Christian who is of God and not in the world that lies in wickedness. Very important. Some people used to make the distinction, well, there's true Christians and there's carnal Christians who are kind of true, but they're still carnal. That's false. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who are of God and those who are of the devil. Which are you? We don't have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in heaven, 1 foot in the kingdom of heaven. It cannot be. There's only two people here. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness or in the wicked one. Jesus Christ is the one who's delivered us. This is the truth of the doctrine of total depravity. It leads us to Jesus. And that's what I want to remind you of in our final point here for a godly life in this world. We need to remember to preach the gospel over against the backdrop of total depravity. Have to. As we preach the sinfulness of man in this congregational setting, we're led over and over again to the cross. If it's not so bad, we're not really totally depraved and maybe only partially depraved, we could save ourselves. And the blood of Jesus doesn't have to avail so much for me because I'm only partially dirty. But when we preach that we are totally depraved by nature, that we live in this world that is lying in this wicked one, we know the truth of the blood of Jesus and how wonderfully, desperately we are. We need that. And so we preach the gospel over against the truth of the world. We must do this and therefore be sharply reformed. And this is how the Catechism is leading us, this 1563 document, the Heidelberg Catechism, relevant today, Reformed Truth. Without the T, beloved, we have ULIP. We need TULIP. Total depravity heads the doctrines of the canons of Dort. Without the T, we have the will of man. Without the T, we have a possible atonement. We have a resistible grace. And without the T, there's really no hope in Christ for the preservation of the saints if partially it depends upon us. We need to begin in the dirt and groveling in the dirt, understanding that from which we've been delivered. Total depravity. Your nature, my nature, bespeaks the rat that we all are, or the fox or the dog or whatever else you want to call yourself, or the Bible calls those who act like inhuman beings, monsters of iniquity. That's us by nature. We need to understand this. We need to preach this sharply, no matter how little it flatters us. And beloved, I don't care who walks in the door and how much royalty he is and how much blue blood and how much money he has. He's going to be told he's a sinner. We need to be told we're sinners and that Jesus Christ is the Savior of us sinners. That sin is sin. That the world is not good. You cannot find any refuge in this world, not in itself. We need to be told that we're not just partially depraved, for then we only partially need Jesus. We preach, and we preach in this world as those who are against it. That doesn't mean, of course, that we don't pity the world. We're not here circling the wagons and thinking that the world does, that we should not pity this world. We do. We're sad, we're grieved when there's griefs in the world. Doesn't mean also we can't enjoy the products of this world as if they themselves were wrong, or be involved or promote peace and justice in this world. Doesn't mean we can't be involved in politics, though increasingly that's all but impossible for a Christian who would not compromise. But it means, beloved, we must be in this world, not of it. In this world, not of it. We are of God. The whole world is not. It's of the evil one and in him, in connection with him. So we preach Christ is all. We preach grace is all. And then we live. Here's how we respond to this truth of total depravity. We fly to Jesus and we live in this world not wanting anything to get in between us and Jesus. You live in that way? Is anything in between you and Jesus? Anything in between you and biblical, godly Christianity? Anything between you, husbands, and your wife, because something's between you and Jesus, so that you're not fellowshipping with your wife as you ought to be? Anything between you and your children, maybe some philosophy of the world that you've bought into that says you deserve a better life than being stuck with children all day, you send them to the nursery or the daycare center and so on. Anything between you of the thoughts of the world that says, well, you know what? I'm just going to let the movies inform me for a little while because I can be entertained by them regardless of how much sex and violence and rock and roll I hear and I see. You see how easy it is not really to believe total depravity. Because there we go, not really enjoying that we are of God. We want to be of Hollywood. We want to be in the crowd and among the elite and admired. Careful, careful. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because you're not of the world. And it's all not of the Father, but of the devil. Do not go after the things of its pride, the things of its prejudice, the things of its perversity. Be of God. Live antithetically. This doesn't mean going into a monastery. It doesn't mean being Anabaptist, whereby you say, well, the government and all these societal institutions are of no worth whatsoever. No. But it does mean sometimes that we're physically going to have to show, spatially even, where we live, that we're not of the world. Sometimes you have to do that. Maybe increasingly often. You have to move to another place. You can't go to the beach in the summer because they wear loincloths there. You have to be careful as parents. You have to be careful what your children are watching on the internet and listening to. You have to be careful because the world has its way of seeping through the cracks and up the drain pipes. Be careful. Comes right through the media. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you read. Be often in the Word of God, which speaks the truth of black and white as God sees it. This, you see, is the perspective of God, His worldview, His Christian view, His gospel view. Which view will you have? Which view will I have? Which life will you lead? The holy life, the thankful life, or the worldly life? Now, beloved, one last thing, which seems to be the burden of John, Father John, as he writes to his children. He wants them to know. He wants them to know everything about the truth. Do you know it? Really? We know, he says, that we are of God. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, verse 18. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. Know Him. He wants us to know this, to be settled in our souls, to know our only comfort in life and in death. He says, here's the misery. The whole world lies in wickedness, but here's the comfort. We are of God. We are of God by the grace of God. Now, beloved, we know we're of God. We hear that, and we believe it, don't we? We partake of the supper. We rise now from the supper of people fed and nourished. We rise from hearing the Word of God, chewing on it, digesting it, taking it in, even through a little sinful preacher man. But Christ the Lord has spoken, who is the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He wants you to know Him, and that through Him you are of God. In the world that lies in wickedness, but of God in this world. So, he says, carry on. Amen. Father, we pray that you would bless us and keep us, that we might know the true and divine worldview and have it. That we may also have the Christian view of ourselves and of God and of grace. And we ourselves may live in this world, but not of it. Who would partake of things heavenly and eternal. And would delight in them instead of the paltries and the trinkets of this world. God, we pray, give us that perspective, that faith, that courage, that holiness, that we and our children, this whole congregation, may be this people that gives you all the glory. O God of light, in whom is no darkness at all, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, comfort our souls in this unchangeable truth. In these days of wickedness and decadence,